But I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, we will read verses 8 through 12. It's going to take me a little while to get there, as is sometimes my custom. Sharon's grinning. Did y'all know that the preaching of the gospel is not a spectator sport? Y'all participate. The more y'all participate, the better it is. It's just the way it is. Last week I talked to you about what it means to be saved. Born again. Regenerated. Quickened into divine life. And today I want to finish up on that if the Lord would bless me. But I want to read you the same paragraph I started with last week. Not to insult your intelligence. I know you know these things. But just because they are so weighty and important. And that is what it means to be dead in sins. I think I'd be willing to say that the single most important thing for us to learn in order to be able to rightly divide the word of truth is what it means to be dead in sins. Otherwise, we're not going to know what we're saved from. And we're not going to be able to know how we've been saved. To be dead in sins is to be a true atheist. Hating the very idea of anybody, even God, who would tell us what to do. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalms 14, Psalm 53. Where does the fool say that? In his heart. Not just with his mouth. To be dead in sins is to be at enmity with God. The word enmity means hatred. It is to be incapable of doing anything acceptable in the sight of God. It is to have no spiritual mind with which to grasp or understand the things of God. It is to have no spiritual will, because the unregenerate have only a carnal mind, which, according to the Bible, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is to be, that is to be dead in sins. All this I can give you scriptural, y'all, I'm rushing through this. To be dead in sins is to be without faith in God. Without love for God. You know why I know that? Because those things are fruit of the Spirit. It is to be without the Spirit and thus without any fruit of the Spirit, I mean. Right? It is to be totally void of these spiritual things. It is to be unrighteous. There is none that doeth good. That's what the Bible says. No, not one. Now, we don't like that. But that is the reality of the matter. Now, you say, well, and I'm not up here telling you you're in that condition. You're not in that condition, but this is what we've been saved from. It's of desperate importance that we understand it. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is to be dead in sins is to be spiritually dead. And that means unable to respond to a spiritual stimulus. Y'all hear me? Unable to respond to a spiritual stimulus. That's about the best definition of dead you can ever come up with. I know I've said this to you before. If we had a dead corpse here, well, you know, I know we could put the dead corpse in the parking lot. Got the dead corpse in the parking lot. And I bring a bulldozer and upend the bulldozer on the dead person. The dead person will feel no pain, have no response to that stimulus. You know why? He's dead. That's physical illustration of the spiritual truth. And I remind you, Need I remind you that the gospel is a spiritual stimulus? So if you're here today and you love God and Christ and you love the gospel, you don't want to know why? It's because you are a child of God. To be spiritually dead means no spiritual thirst. Do dead people thirst? No spiritual hunger. It is to be totally depraved. The dead know not anything. That's Ecclesiastes 9 something. They don't even know they're dead. You say, Brother Gary, that's obvious. Yes, it is. It's also spiritually obvious. Now, I told you all that last week, and I'm not insulting your intelligence, you know. But you know, the Bible makes no bones about how dead we are in our nature. And last week we read that gross passage in Ezekiel 16, and it's just gross, but it's a great description of what we are by nature. And last week I tried to tell you two things that it means to be saved. One, it means to be given eternal spiritual life, to be brought from death in sins to life in Christ, made alive, and the illustration was the dead baby in Ezekiel 16. Those of you that were here, I hope you remember. May I gently remind you, God did not ask the dead baby to do anything in order to be given life. Not even think a thought. You want to know why? The baby was dead and had to be given life before it could do any of those things. Is that not obvious, my brothers and sisters? Is it not? To be saved also means, second point I made last week, to be given a holy and new nature, a new holy nature in the inner man. Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. 1 John 3:9, that which is born of God cannot sin because it's born of God. Seed remaineth in him, and it cannot sin because he's born of God. That's talking about your new creature, your inner man. Because your outer man still sins. Right? So today, if God would be my helper and you'll be patient and you are, I want to give you two more explanations of what it means to be saved. And the first one, this is Hebrews 8. I'll get there in just a minute. Hope you'll turn to Hebrews 8. To be saved means to be given a proper working conscience. It is installed in you. Now, ask Mike if this is... It's downloaded. Downloaded into you. The software is installed. So that your conscience can function properly. And the software that is installed or downloaded, I asked our minister of technology if I'm using the correct illustrations on that. I hope I am. But the software that is downloaded into your heart and soul is the moral standard of Almighty God. Implanted in you. So that, are you listening? You are able to discern correctly right and wrong according to God's standard. Do you realize? Well, I've got chills on my body saying this to you because it is a cosmic thing I'm trying to describe to you that God does. In essence, He puts the Ten Commandments, in essence, in your heart and soul, writes them in there. God writes them in there before you ever do, because this is what happens when you're dead in sins. Are you with me? Now, there's no doubt the Bible tells us we're supposed to be writing those in, and I'll get to that later. This is how we are taught that living, that we're supposed to live righteously and godly in this present world. We're taught, are you listening? We're taught that directly by God. With no intermediate anything, taught, this is teaching that God does in the heart of his regenerate child. He writes that law in there. Now that's, and okay, so Hebrews 8, and I've got to hurry. Y'all are patient, but you wouldn't be happy if I preached late, would you? I may preach late one day, just see what happens. I know what'll happen. Travis will set the clock forward like he did last Sunday. That's what Travis did last Sunday. Poor Travis, picking on him. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12 are Paul referring to Jeremiah chapter 31. So we've got Old Testament and New Testament corroboration for what I'm describing to you. Listen to this. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, y'all, if that house of Israel and house of Judah just means Abraham's lineal descendants, no Gentile on earth is ever going to go to heaven. But he's not using that word to refer to the lineal descendants of Abraham. He's using the house of Israel and the house of Judah here to speak of spiritual Israel, which is all of God's elect, and they were the ones typified by the nation of Israel. I wish the whole world understood that. The nation of Israel was not the main thing. The nation of Israel was just a picture of the main thing. And the main thing was the whole family of God out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They went apostate. Some of the Jews. I'm going to stop right there. Read the booklet. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. All of spiritual Israel. This is not just talking about Jews. I hope you understand that. After those days, saith the Lord. Listen, are you listening? I will put my laws into their mind. And write them. Who's going to do this? Who? God. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, the mind and the word heart mean your innermost soul, your new creature, the real you. Who's doing this writing? You want to know why God does this writing? Because the individual that he's doing it to is dead one moment and alive the next. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Oh, listen. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God is saying, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and mind. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, even if they disobey what I write in their hearts and minds. I ask you, have you? I love you so, I have no words, but I know you have disobeyed God. I know you have. I have too. But I tell you, listen to me. That doesn't mean you're not God's child. Now the Lord may take you out behind the woodshed and wear you out. Is this not mind-boggling? What does God do when he gives you eternal life? What does it mean to be saved? It means to have God's moral code written in your heart and mind by God himself. All right, let's keep reading. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you know what that means, my brothers and sisters? It is not necessary for men to tell other men to know the Lord in this deep, eternal sense. Men don't have anything to do with this. They will all. Who all is going to know the Lord? All of the house of Israel. All of spiritual Israel. They're going to know the Lord. They shall all know me. All of them shall know me. That's Matthew 1:21. I know. Brother Gary, you ever going to get tired of Matthew 1:21? Probably not. From the very least to the greatest. Ooh, okay. To me, that makes it pretty clear that God writes his moral law in the heart and mind of each of his born-again children. Now, listen, I'm using four different descriptions of what it means to be saved. I want you to know these things happen simultaneously at the moment of regeneration. But it's three different descriptions of what God does to us when he quickens us into divine life. And by the way, regeneration is the immediate operation of God in giving life to a dead sinner. It ought to be obvious that you can't use the Bible or the gospel or anything to do this because the person is dead. Everybody understand? This is how I know the salvation is by grace. This is what we mean. Okay. Well. All righty. Now, I want you now, I guess that's enough of that. Now, I want you to back up to Romans chapter 2. And I'm so crazy. The more I do the sermons on Romans, the crazier I am about the book of Romans. It's just phenomenal. Now, I want to try to show you here that this law, the moral law that God writes in the hearts of his children, was in the hearts of the Gentile nations, even in the Old Testament, when they had no access to any Bible or spiritual truth. Can y'all believe such a thing? Is that possible? Of course it's possible. God is the one doing the work. Did y'all know God can do stuff we can't do? Verse 14, Romans chapter 2, everybody there. I love you so much. You say, Brother Gary, you ever going to get tired of telling us that? Probably not. Probably not. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that means they didn't have access to the scriptures. To whom were the Old Testament scriptures given? Romans makes that clear. It was given to the Jews. The Old Testament scriptures were given to the Jews. That was the advantage they had. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. Because to them were given the oracles of God. But when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, that means their new born again nature, the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, the written scriptures, are a law unto themselves. Everybody understand that? In the Old Testament, the Gentiles didn't have access to the scriptures. They didn't have access to the temple and the tabernacle. That was all given to the Jews. What's Paul saying? Even though that's true, they had the moral law written in their hearts. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. I mean, does it get any plainer than that? So what I just read to you in Hebrews 8, which is referring to Jeremiah chapter 31, is something that happens to people even if they have no access to the Bible or the gospel or church. It is by God that they have that law written in their hearts. Do you see that? How can it get any plainer? Let me read this again. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the ceremonial law service, they didn't have any of that. When they which have not the law do by their new born again nature the things contained in the law. Do you realize how wild that is? So you got, think about it, you got these Gentiles around the world who had no access to the scriptures and the Bible, and yet they were doing the things contained in the scriptures and the Bible because God had written it in their hearts. Are you with me? This is what it means to be saved. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now let me tell you what that's not saying. That is not saying that every human being out there is a law unto him or herself, although when you're dead in sins, that's what you want to be. In fact, the whole world's gone completely berserk thinking that we have the right to do what we want, and that's absolute. Amen? You just do what you want. You just do what your carnal nature wants and see how it works out for you. Just follow your carnal nature and see where it leads you. You want me to tell you where it will lead you? Death and drugs and disease and a gutter. Amen? Me and you right now. You know one of the problems that we have? We don't think we're sinners. Come on now. I'm pretty good. Well, I keep reading this. I'm going to try to read this. And I keep interrupting myself. And I know Sharon's a grinning. I know. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, the next expression describes how your conscience works. Their conscience. Now, I ask you, is not the Bible here teaching us that your conscience comes when God writes his laws in your heart? Isn't that, I mean, how's it getting plainer than that? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, in the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That means that your conscience that God gives you in regeneration when he writes his moral law in there will tell you if you're doing right or wrong. It'll either accuse or excuse. Are you listening? Your own behavior. Do you realize how nuts that is? That because of this thing that God writes in your heart, you are able to sit in judgment on your own behavior. Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, you can't do that unless you have two natures. There's no sitting in judgment on your own behavior unless you have two natures. The holy nature looking at the actions of the carnal nature, that's what's going on in your conscience, given to you in regeneration when God wrote his law in your heart and mind. Does everybody understand? My friends, this is what it means to be saved. God and God alone does this. Yes, I'm telling you, there are people out there that don't have a conscience. Yes, there are. You've seen a few. I won't name names, but there's names going through my mind right now of people that famous people that get famous because they're on death row or whatever. And they're, you know, and show no remorse for what they've done, even when they're brought to trial for it. You say to me, how can a person be like that? Well, you, as a child of God, can't comprehend such wickedness because you're not that way. But it's out there. I love you so much. Part of the reason I love you is you put up with me. And I hope you will, because I cannot survive without you. I told Mike and Wayne, we went down to Donaldson last night, Brother Mike, Brother Wayne and I, and I said, I cannot wait to get together with the people in the morning. I got to have them. Do you feel that way about the saints of God and the house of God? That you got to have it? That you can't survive, that you won't have enough strength to make it through the week, hardly, if you're not here? You know what that is? That's that conscience in there telling you what you need. That's that hunger in there working on you. Now, may I ask you, this is going to be really mean. This is going to be really mean, I forewarn you. What sense would it make for me to stand in front of a room full of people that feel guilt about their sin and tell them what they need to do to be eternally saved? You listening? They're already eternally saved. Now, what we need to do, because we're eternally saved, is repent and believe the gospel and follow God and join the church and do what we're supposed to do, and you'll have a happier life. I'm telling you. And now I'd say, not only that, I think I'd go so far as to say, that is where the true fulfillment in this life comes, is from following God in Christ. It does not come from having a good job. It doesn't come from being rich. Just saying. Okay. All right. Okay. So, to be eternally saved means to be made alive. To be eternally saved means to have a new spiritual nature implanted in you. And to be eternally saved means to have your conscience downloaded so that you can function properly and believe what's right and wrong. And even, amazingly, sit in judgment on your own wicked behavior. Isn't that wild? Okay. Second. Romans, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And the second and final thing I want to say to you today, if God would just bless me, is that to be born again, to be saved, means to be glorified. You say, now wait just a minute. I'm getting older and weaker and wore out, and I got all these complications, and I try to mow the yard, and I only can mow half the yard, and on and on and on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your inner man. To be eternally saved means to be glorified in your inner man. This is such a radical change in the nature of your inner man that only God could execute it. Because I'm talking, y'all, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your new creature, the inner man, being so glorified, it is ready and fit to live in heaven from the moment you are born again. You don't have to go through a procedure after that or you know, something happened to you, something more be done in order for your inner man to be glorified and ready to go to heaven when you die, whenever you die. Are you with me? Do you really, can y'all even comprehend the cosmic act this is when God gives you eternal life? Y'all, it's not, remember what I told you, it's not just man making a decision, changing his direction. It's not just man getting a dose of medicine. It's not just man being propped up. No, we're talking about a radical change in the nature of your inner man so that when your body can no longer sustain life, whenever that is, your new creature that's glorified goes to heaven. Can you say amen? Y'all, this one, and this happens in regeneration. It's an instantaneous, creative, cosmic act of God in the heart and soul of the child of God. You say, well, okay, let's hear the proof. All right, Romans chapter 8. I thank you for listening to me. I thank you. Everybody there? For whom he did foreknow, that means love intimately beforehand. Did y'all know that Seth and Christy loved Miles before he was born? They really kind of loved him before he existed. Say amen. Is it possible to love somebody before they exist? You know what? Come on. God loved his people. This is the most staggering thing. God loved his people before the foundation of the world. God never didn't love them. He always loved you. Well, None of us are worth loving in our own nature, right? You want to know how God loved you before the foundation of the world? In Christ, His Son. Do you mean that? I want you to understand. God knew you, knew your name before you existed. Wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, engraved it in the palm of His hand before the foundation of the world. Are you with me? I want y'all to understand, God knows every single thing about you. You are fully known. But even though that's the case, you are fully loved by God. In Christ. Okay, I haven't read yet, have I? Haven't read anything at all? I haven't read anything at all. Really? Yeah, I did too. I read foreknow. Yes, I did. Moreover, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now notice, that's what's predestinated, and that's pretty much all. God has not predestinated that you be here on Sunday. Now, He has commanded you to be here. And you're going to be better off if you're here. But God is not going to make you do it. Are y'all listening? If you're going to serve God as a child of God, you have got to make it happen. No one's going to do it for you. Well, now, of course, parents are supposed to train their children. But when you get on your own, you got to do it yourself. God ain't going to make you do it. Right? God didn't predestinate all that. But what God did predestinate is that His people that He loved be conformed to the image of Christ. And part of their being conformed to the image of Christ is being born again. The new birth that gives them life, gives them a new nature inside, gives them a working, functioning conscience, and then glorifies their inner man. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among just a few brethren. Is that what the Bible says? It does not say that. I want you to understand that God's grace can reach people that the gospel can't reach. God's grace is going to reach more people than the Christian religion ever reaches. Moreover, now here we get down to the gritty of the nitty here. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That means effectually called. And that means called from death to life, which was point number one last week. Called from death to life. That is not the gospel call, my brothers and sisters. That is the effectual call of God Almighty, like Lazarus at the grave and like the dead baby in Ezekiel 16. And whom He called, them He also justified. That means to make just or sinless. And that's what I said last week too, right? The inner part of you is made a new creature. It cannot sin because it's born of God. And whom He justified, so He effectually called them from death to life, justified them, made them sinless, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Regeneration is a glorification in the inner man. Now y'all listen, your body is not yet glorified. You want to know how I know that? You're still here. Come on now. You're still here. You're not on your way to heaven yet. Bodily. But your inner man is glorified. Now what else God did? And this is okay. The other thing God did, y'all. When God gave you this new creature, glorified new creature, you know what He did? Are you listening? He made it subject to your mortal body. It stays in your mortal body because God put it in there and told it to stay there. Are y'all listening to me? I know you are. And I love these babies. I love these babies. Y'all listen to me. Don't listen to the babies. I'll listen to the babies, okay? Oh, my God made your new creature subject to your flesh. I'm of the opinion that if he hadn't done that, it would just go to heaven. Y'all, do you understand that the new creature God gave you in regeneration, its home is heaven? It is fitted to live in heaven. And it knows the way. And it wants to go. Come on now, don't you sometimes want to go? Don't you? Well, then why doesn't it go? You want to know why it doesn't? Because God made it subject to your flesh. And that's taught in Romans 8 later on. Y'all, I'm telling you, I'm trying very weakly to describe to you one of the most cosmic events that ever takes place in the heart and mind and soul of one of God's little heirs of promise. And it was bought and paid for by the cosmic event that took place on the cross of Calvary. Are you with me? Incredible. I love verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? I say, glory be to God. Hallelujah. I wish I could understand it. That's what I say. Then notice what Paul says. If God be for us. If God is for you in this way, my brothers and sisters, the devil himself and all of his angels cannot take you to burn in hell if God is for you. Are you with me? Can you say amen? Can you rest in that? Can you rest in it? Can you put out of your mind that you've got to do a lot of good stuff in order to be able to go to heaven? No, the good stuff was done for you by Christ. Now, we should want to do good stuff for Jesus. Every one of us ought to want to live for Jesus every day because we are heaven bound. Not in order so that we would one day be heaven bound. And if this desire is in your heart, I'm telling you this morning on the authority of God's word that you are a child of God. I'm not going to tell you what to do to become a child of God. Now, here in a minute, we're going to give you an invitation to join this church if you want to. I mean, I stand in awe of these things. I hope you do too. It's phenomenal what God has done for us. Called, justified, glorified. In the inner man, by the sovereign act of God, when he gave you eternal life. Are you with me? And you are blessed indeed, my brothers and sisters, to be here this morning, not to hear me, but to be told what God has done for you. And the only way you're going to be told what God has done for you is through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Now remember what the Lord told the thief on the cross. The man was on the cross. He was converted on the cross. You can't prove he was born again, but he was converted. And he said to Jesus, remember, at first he kind of railed on Jesus, and then something happened. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Hanging on the cross. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. But he knew Christ was God and he knew Christ was King. Oh, listen, if you love God and love Christ and hate sin, and if you know that God's right and God's going to do right, you have faith that God is going to do the right thing, do you? Or do you think that God's going to be mean and do a bunch of evil stuff? No, you know better than that. You know God's going to do what's right. That's because God has written his moral law in your heart, my child of God. It's so obvious. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord say to him? Well, if you'll do right, you know, get, you know, if you'll do this, thus and so, here's what you got to do. Did the Lord give him 6 or 8 things he had to do? Y'all know the story. The guy's dying on a cross. Y'all listen to me? The Lord didn't, listen to me, I love you so. The Lord didn't tell him, okay, here's the prayer you've got to pray. Did the Lord tell him that? Did the Lord say, you've got to get baptized in water? I hope not. He's only dying on a cross. What did the Lord tell him? Now, y'all listen. The reason the man asked that was because he was already a child of God. Already converted. Already knew who Christ was. Did you know, for you to know who Christ is, you've got to first be born of God. Can I quote that one to you? 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Otherwise, he couldn't believe that. Amen. Jesus didn't say, tell that guy to do anything. He said, today. Today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do y'all know what that means? When the thief died, the new creature that God had put in him at regeneration, probably when he was a child, glorified all the way back then. Y'all listen, the new creature that God put in John the Baptist was glorified in this manner when he was 6 months along in his mother's womb. Are you listening? And when they cut John's head off, he went to heaven. And when the thief died on the cross, guess where his new creature went? To heaven. That's where it went. This is why we're told in the Bible that for every child of God to be absent from the body is to go to a holding tank until we see how this thing works out. To go to purgatory. To be put in limbo. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because this new creature given you is fitted to live in, it is glorified, fitted to live in heaven itself, fitted to live in the very presence of God is this new creature that God put inside you. It is glorified. And y'all listen to me. It doesn't have to have anything else done to it in order to become, it's already glorified the moment God gives you eternal life. That is what the Bible is teaching us here. I just wish everybody understood it. I really, really do. Okay. I'm going to read you one more here. I'm actually going to quit early. Aren't you astonished? John 1:13. God willing, next Sunday, I'm going to tell you how to save yourself. Now, does everybody in here understand, when I tell you how to save yourself, I'm not talking about saving yourself from hell. You've already been saved from hell. We'll get there next week. Now, I've quoted this one to you till you're tired of it. John 1, he came, verse 11, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Now, the people that believe on his name are already children of God. That's so obvious. But the proof of it is in the next verse, which were born. These people were born of God. They were born of God, verse 13. But notice that the new birth, according to verse 13 here, is not of blood. My brothers and sisters, I said to you a minute ago, when he says the house of Israel, he's not just referring to the Jewish nation. That would be of blood. It's not of blood. It crosses all bloodlines. It is not of blood. The new birth is not of blood. Gentiles, Jews, listen. Romans of the first century. Chinese people that lived in samurais 8 centuries B.C. The Vikings. Are you with me? The American Indians. Shall I go on? God had a people in all of them. Can you say amen? It's not of blood. Okay. Nor is it of the will of the flesh. You want to know why it's not of the will of the flesh? Your flesh is never going to get willing. Because you don't have a will if you're dead. Come on now. You've got to be given eternal life to have a spiritual will. And it's not of the will of man. You know what that means? The only person involved in this, whose will it is, is the will of God. Now I'm going to ask you, aren't you glad that God is in control of this matter instead of you? Aren't you glad this is up to God, not you? Y'all, you don't have to worry about whether God's people are going to make it to heaven. They're all going. Quit worrying about it. But that does not mean, listen to me, as a step down, that does not mean that we are not concerned about them having the right kind of spiritual life and joy and peace now while they live, right? And that comes in next week when we are going to hopefully, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, talk about save yourselves from this untoward generation.